critical spirit. I just like to be accurate. So let me make a correction. That song we just sang, it ain't Lord of all lords you will be and King of all kings you will be. It's Lord of all lords you are and always have been and King of all kings you are and reign forevermore. So there's, believe me, I could pick apart so many things, new and old, hymns and stuff theologically, but you know, it really matters what we say, and the words we use have a big impact. And we need to be accurate. We need to be biblically correct. Forget about being politically correct. We need to be biblically correct. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 2. We're looking at the grain gifts for God. We looked at the burnt offerings with the bulls, the lambs, and now we're going to look at the grain offerings. And of course, I'm sure that you will want to know what the pertinence of all of this Old Testament stuff is for us today, because there is, very much so, as always, as every page in the Scripture has pertinence, unlike some today preaching in the name of Christ, saying that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament and it really has no bearing over our lives. That's ignorant at best and deceptive at worst. So, let's read Leviticus 2 in its entirety, and then we will preach, pray and preach. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial altar on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be on Aaron, or shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy. It is the most holy of offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all of the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us through your word, not just for information, but for transformation, for assurance, for conviction, for blessings. Have your word and your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the presence here, that is as in gifts, right? Not presence as in the presence of someone, them being present, but the presence as far as bringing gifts. These, unlike the burnt offerings, are volitional. They're not commanded. They are given out of desire, out of the volition, out of the free will. They're actually called in other places free will offerings, this classification of offerings. And these are allocations. The Hebrew name for grain offering is quite general, minna. Simply means a gift. But in Leviticus, it is used exclusively of the grain offering. It seems to encompass a variety of purposes and is used, in Harrison's words, quote, as an expression of reverence. And you see that term used in Judges 6:19, 1 Samuel 10:27. It's also used as gratitude in Psalm 96:8 and homage, you know, to in Genesis 43:11, 15 and 25, or allegiance in 2 Samuel 8, 2 and 6. I'm not going to read those. An altogether different use is made of it in Numbers 5:15, where it is described as a grain offering for jealousy. It is part of the ritual for discerning whether or not a wife had been unfaithful to her husband. That's interesting. You can go there and check that out. So these are the different allocations for them because these are prescribed. And not all the detail is given here in Leviticus. Some of that is given in Exodus. In fact, I was just studying a few days ago for chapter 8. And I really had to bring Exodus chapter 28 into view, because it's context and it provides the silent, what's not said in Leviticus 8, but has already been understood and given and instructed in the previous book. So those are the allocations very quickly. Let's look at the audience. The audience. Do we have an audience in worship today? Well, we do, but it may not be what many people think. Such served as a memorial. This memorial offering, it served as a memorial. But who was it? What does a memorial do? It reminds you of something, right? Well, who is it reminding? Is it reminding the people or is it reminding God? That's a good question to ask. I don't think God has Alzheimer's. I don't think he has a short memory. He doesn't need reminding. But does that mean we do not pay him any homage? You know, I'm encouraged. Something came to mind just now, and I didn't plan on saying it. But you know, I look around and I see there's a lot of empty pews. But you know what? You folks in the pews who are here week in and week out are an encouragement, but not just to me, folks. I don't take it. If you don't show up, I'm talking to people who ain't here right now. That makes a lot of sense, right? If you don't show up, it's not an indictment on me necessarily. Now, it could be, but it's not necessarily an indictment on me. It's a failure to give homage to the Lord. Folks, it's not about come here because we need your presence, although we do, but it's not come here and we need your money. God does not need your money. You need to give God everything you are and everything you have. That's worship. That's the offering. These are free will offerings. And today, sometimes all we have to offer is coming in and giving the sacrifice of praise. And that, if it's from the heart, is good enough. But if He has blessed you with means, do you have means to live, clothes to wear, transportation? Do you have the food? Are you starving? What has God given you? Can you give back to the Lord? Not that He needs it, but as appreciation. Your parents don't do stuff to get thank yous, but it's a nice to have once in a while. People who serve this church on a daily and weekly basis don't do it so that they get our applause. They do it because they are offering free will offerings to the Lord. And God also uses that to sustain and to keep the ministry going, the ministry to advance His kingdom. So this the audience is a good question to ask. Though the sacrifices certainly kept Israel's focus on their dependency of forgiveness, right? Their dependency on the provisions from God, their dependency on His authority, and their dependency on His mercy, such were offerings unto Him. We gather in Christ each week, and we have an audience of one. So much, I'm trying to think if I should go here or not, but so much of our churches today is pragmatism. What do people want, and we'll give it to them, and after all, when they get in there, we'll do the old switcheroo and give them what they really don't want and give them what they need. Folks, just be a light. Be salt. Don't use skullduggery. Don't use trickery. And by all means, don't trust in conventional wisdom. We've gone those routes before. Give them what they want. They'll come. Yeah, they'll come. But what are you winning them with, and what are you winning them to? Because soon the church won't look like the church. It'll look just like the world. But we need to offer to God. We have an audience of one. I love this. I'm so glad I found this in my studies. In one of my commentaries, I want to quote, Soren Kierkegaard compared worship to a theater in a way that is particularly apt for the sacrificial rituals of Israel. Now listen up. Especially when we grasp the point he was making, theaters are places where dramas are performed by actors in front of an audience. Are y'all thinking about some contemporary churches right now? In the worship of Israel, the worshipers were the players, not the audience. See, God had set the table, if you will. God had set the table to watch and be the audience of His people contributing to Him, back to Him. But we have it wrong way around today, don't we? We want to know what the church can afford us, right? After all, what does it look like? What are the colors? You know, what are the pews? What's the music they play? And I'm not saying these are not legitimate things, but they are so far down the line that we need to keep the main things the plain things, and the plain things need to be the main things. You know what determines what our music is? You know what determines what our means are? You know what determines what God gives us? Right? Like, if God gave us no one at all who could sing, but boy, we had a bunch of bagpipe players, well, guess what? We'd probably worship the Lord with bagpipes and put some lyrics on and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Right? It is such a privilege and an honor, and sometimes I have to pinch myself and just like have to laugh out loud. Like, God, like, I'm literally entrusted by you with your lambs to feed the lambs. That's sometimes hilarious to me, if you know from whence I came. And someone last night, I was talking to someone, and as you know, it's no secret, but go to the 12-step programs, and I don't go because I need help in recovery. I go there to encourage others. God has helped me. I'm still in recovery in a lot of other ways, more than just dependency, whatever, drugs and such. But someone said, who had used to come to this church for a time, and he goes, did you say that you were an alcoholic? I said, yeah, among other things. He's like, wow, I had no idea. I'm like, oh, yeah. I don't keep it a secret, but it's just God can use each and every one of us, no matter what our backgrounds are. And He won't use us in the same way. He will use peculiar people in amazing ways. Folks, if He can use Joel, He can use anybody. Let me tell you something. That old 9 1/2 fingered feller over there. Okay, he's correcting me. Those are thumb. You know what? You're gonna lose another finger. You keep talking to me now. Whoa. And they were anyway. Let me get back on. We are getting derailed really quickly, and that's my fault. My fault for addressing Joel. So theaters are places where dramas are performed by actors in front of an audience. In the worship of Israel, the worshipers were the players, not the audience, and they were assigned an active role. Folks, you're not an audience. You are a listener, but you are an active listener. You are an active giver. You are an active prayer. You are an active affirming. You know, amen means so be it. True dat. Right? And in modern vernacular, true dat. Amen. And it was God who was the audience for whose benefit the drama was presented. It ain't whether we like the sermon or approve of the sermon. It ain't whether we particularly, it's our precise choice of genre. I mean, you know, JR and I would be jamming out to Theocracy, right? And y'all's hair would be blowing back and you'd be like, what in the world is it? You know, I like all kinds of music, but I'm just saying some just would not be appropriate for our church, but it is certainly appropriate for me to praise the Lord. And you know what? I am giving praise to Him, and God is honored through such. I think we ought to give God our best. You know, why all the prescribed details in these offerings? Because you don't just give God whatever you want to give Him. You need to give God your best. If you're going to give service, serve with the right impetus. If you're going to preach, preach with the biblical accuracy. If you're going to love, love sacrificially. If you are going to, whatever you need, whatever you do, put your best into it. Some of us, we have different capacities. Just do the best within your capacity. And we see this in the offerings. Not everyone could afford a ram. So now, the poor people, this is called the poor person sacrifice. You can offer grain. And in some instances, you don't even need to offer the frankincense with it because that was pricey. You know, the different things. So if you can't afford a lamb or a bull, then you could afford a birds. And if you can't even afford birds, the grain, you know. Folks, there's the principle in a tithe, isn't it? But tithing, offerings, folks, if we're going to keep preaching the gospel, if we're going to keep equipping the church, then we need offerings. To run. So it was not God. I'm not contradicting myself. God does not need your money. You know, He will just reallocate. He will just go elsewhere. Like, again, you know, God, when they were heaping up their offerings in the temple, God had already left. So you can still run things, but He's already left and He's working somewhere else using other means. You understand what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is He doesn't need us, but if He is going to use us, then we need to offer to Him. That's not a contradiction. It was God who was the audience for whose benefit the drama was presented, and God who was to be satisfied. That's who we need to see. Not, is somebody looking at me, or what will they think about this, or what will he or she think about that? No, it is, what will God think? People think they can come to God on their terms. Folks, you're only going to come through the narrow way. You're only going to come through the door. And who is the door? For that reason, the rituals were carefully prescribed and observed. How different from much present day worship that turns the congregation, these are not my words, that turns the congregation into an audience of passive onlookers whose feelings need massaging, and whose every taste and whim needs satisfying. It is a foolish reversal of roles that places God on the stage as an actor who is required to entertain His people. End quote. acceptable, our acceptance. We've looked at it, the allocations, the audience. Now let's look at the acceptance. And these verses are all over the place. Like the first point was in verses 2, 9, 12, and 16. We skipped over that. The audience was in 2, 9, and 16. And now we're going to look at 2, 9, and 12. Or we have already read those. But such as to preach these verses, you're not always going to get a verse-by-verse, nice, neatly outlined sermon. So we're having to do it because of certain constraints, time being one of them, and attention span being another. We have to package things in a certain way, let's just say. But the acceptance of the sacrifice. God permitted a variety of offerings regarding the grain, not unlike the animals, albeit with exclusive instructions. All had to participate in their offering preparations. Always, it was the person offering. The priest did not do the slaughtering. The priest did not do the laying on of hands, unless it was for their own sins, and they were offering for themselves, but not for anyone else. You had to identify with the sacrifice. So all had to participate in their own offerings, preparations, yet had to rely on the consecrated priest to offer the gift. See, even though when we give, because we're sinners, there has to be a mediation, a priest. Again, I'm not trying to have a critical spirit and be corrective, but we need to understand the Bible. And we shouldn't talk like this. We no longer need priests. No, we need, in fact, the high priest is indispensable. The priesthood is alive and well in the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, you and I have become priests, reconciling man with God through the gospel of the word. 1 Peter 2:9, among other places. Unto what purpose are these sacrifices acceptable? Some suggest or maintain that the cereal, when I say cereal offerings, or when I'm reading and they say cereal offerings, that's grain, right? We know that. The grain offerings. Some people think cereal and they just think Captain Crunch. They don't really think, you know, or Fruit Loops or whatever. But what is the cereal made from, right? So some suggest or maintain that cereal offerings were merely added sacrifice paired with the animal offerings, and when offered alone, not having the significance of atonement as the animal offering. Why? Because we said the Bible, well, Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that, my friends, is why these grain offerings were never just offered alone. You say, well, didn't you just say that if they can't afford a bull or a bird, that they could just offer the grain? Yes, I did, but it was along with and after the burnt offerings were made. So there's a solidarity there. There's a unity in covenant community as well. Because it does say that even when these cereal offerings were offered, it would atone. Well, actually, these aren't the atoning necessarily, the atoning offerings. We're still in the free, and this may seem a little counterintuitive. It was to me that out of these five offerings in the first five chapters of Leviticus, the first three are volitional, voluntarily. The last two are absolutely indispensable to our purification or our justification and in the taking away of our guilt. That's why you had a slaughtered lamb to propitiate sins and a scapegoat to remove them. And to remove the guilt. That's why you had both in the last two. But those two were offered before these. So I don't know. I didn't write the book, okay? Don't get on me. But Leviticus is written kind of backwards here. It's giving you, but again, these are found in Exodus. But the first three offerings are not the quintessential offerings. It's the last two. Maybe you're saving the best for last. So these are the free will offerings, this being the second mentioned in chapter 2. So to support this this proposition of, you know, having to be paired, these cereal offerings having to be paired with the blood offerings, they point out the disparity of the nature, livestock versus grain, and value of sacrifice, and the difference that only a small portion was actually burned. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But that is why the argument goes, these grain offerings and stuff couldn't be offered until or unless the blood offerings had been offered, and these accompanied them. And it wasn't equity and CRT and all of this woke nonsense. It was no, you're still going to contribute, but your sins also will be atoned, right? You can give. It's not taken from someone who earned it and given it to someone who didn't. That's the CRT. That's the woke stuff. This is different. This is the beauty that no matter who you are, you can still give to the Lord. Remember when Jesus said, see that elderly lady who gave 2 coins? I tell you the truth, she gave more than anyone else. Right? Because one, it was from the heart, and two, that may have been a greater percentage than just 10, 20, or 30%. See, and God didn't need those 2 coins any more than He needs $2 million. Now, y'all know Virgil. Virgil said, for those of y'all who play the lottery, if you win it, give it to God, because the devil's had it long enough. So, a little practical application there. I've never played, but although no commentary I read on this point pointed this out, I thought of how we use bread or grain in our communion elements to represent the body of Jesus, whose shedding of His blood can remove sin's punishment. You see? I mean, yes, we also take it with the wine or, you know, Baptist grape juice. When we take it with that, of course, that does represent the blood that was spilt. And that was necessary, was it not? But you see, we even take that communion along, that communion bread along with the communion cup, which points to the pouring out, the both the atoning, cleansing. See, Jesus is represented in all 5 of these sacrifices because not only did He offer a sweet ascending aroma sacrifice that was of His own free volition, but He also offered the purifying sacrifice and the one that takes care of guilt and all of these other ones. So Hebrews 10:4, I mentioned it before. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So you go, well, so all this time in the Old Testament when God was just tricking them, He said your sins would be atoned if you do this. No, I believe if the God said it, He meant it. Their sins were atoned, but here's the thing. Here's where you have to take the whole Bible and not just part of it. You have to look at Jesus' sacrifice as retroactive. That means when Jesus spilt His blood and He paid for the sins of the world, past, present, and future, it was not only applied to the future in us today, it was also applied to the past. So then their sacrifices became efficacious in that they trusted the Lord and pointed to Christ. Does that make sense? So the cross is not just proactive for all those who will believe, but it is retroactive for all those who believed and trusted in the Lord. The cross is the center point of history, beloved. Both he took care of past, present, and future. Furthermore, atonement is now here's an interesting one. Atonement is credited without animal sacrifice. Let's look a couple chapters ahead in Leviticus 5:11-13. But if he, this is the again, the person with little means, right? The poor person, let's just say. If he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring forth his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. Wow, this is not the free will grain burn offering. This is a sin offering, a purifying and atoning offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him. For his sins that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. So there you have it. Even grain. Now that was not a grain offering, but grain was used as the... So even you had these different offerings, but then you had the classification of the purifying offerings. And God is so good. He's so fair. He's so generous that he says, look, even though the price of your sin is nothing less than death, than life, even those who can't afford, even the turtle doves, even the pigeons, they can offer the grain and partake. I love, you know, the passage that just came to mind. It's in Revelation and in Isaiah. He who has no money, come and buy, you know, the food and the wine or the milk and the bread. And then Revelation says the same thing. He who come and purchase without price. See, salvation isn't free. It was paid in full. And it was paid with the highest price, the price of the only perfect, precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is why we cling to that old rugged cross that the world so hates. And unfortunately, much of the visible church is ashamed of today. Secondly, participation. Don't worry, we're probably halfway or more there. I know there's probably only 2 points today. No, there's 3 points. Participation, affordability, which we've already gathered. And I'm going to actually skip a big paragraph, and this whole page we're going to be skipping almost. So let me just make a couple of points here with this. It seems more intuitive to me that God was making atonement and worship accessible to all, while at the same time demonstrating the cost of sins and even unintentional transgressions. And I just kind of really made that point extemporaneously. I was like, well, even though he's making it affordable through the grain, he's still showing you that the blood, what the true wages of sin is. The wages of sin, the punishment for sin, is no less than death. And folks, either you're going to die in faith or you're going to die in your sin. And dying in sin is the wages of sin is death. And that death is an eternal separation from God. It would take eternity to pay off the debt that offends an eternal being, an eternal, righteous, holy, pure being. So in cultural support, this one author mentioned support for his position with regard to this being, you know, these grades of offerings, you know, so that the poor people could access this forgiveness as well, as attested practice in the nearby Mesopotamian cult. So even the ancient pagans did this. And if they did it, God certainly is more gracious, more long-suffering, and more righteous than they. But they would have these same kind of practices where you had the poor sacrifices. They didn't demand one sacrifice for everybody. Such is likely why frankincense was omitted in the cooked offering. Frankincense is a fragrant gum resin tapped from three spices of the boswellia tree native to only southern Arabia and Somaliland. The best information on its costliness is found in classical authors such as Pliny, and so relating the price, in its price in the year 1960 would vary between $87.50 and $175 per pound. So that's not cheap, right? That's going to be costly, and depending on its quality. As a result, southern Arabia, which geographically produced this stuff to make the frankincense, became very prosperous during the first millennium. So that is BC. So, accompaniment with regard to this sacrifice, the accompaniment. Being redeemed or delivered, we offer ourselves, and it's the least we can do. Sacrificing our bodies daily, which is our reasonable service. Folks, when you wake up in the morning, it is an intentional thing. Or at some point in the day, when you're thinking of your Creator, you need to realize your life is not your own. As Paul said, do you not know that you have been purchased with a price? See, either you're a slave to the world, you're a slave to Satan, you're a slave to your sin, or you're a slave to God. But Paul called himself not a slave, he used the word bondservant. In other words, I willingly surrender to God. Freedom is not found when you ignore all boundaries. Freedom is found when you realize those boundaries were given to you so that you could best be efficient. For all of you who love, you know, 4x4 mudding, getting a big old truck with tires as tall as me and getting in there and doing that, you know that, hey, that truck was built for that, and you're going to have the most fun when you take that truck. You ain't going to have a lot of fun if you take a Ferrari to the mud pit. And likewise, if you're going to go on the Autobahn where there's no speed limit, you don't want to take that big truck. You want to take the Corvette, the Ferrari, the Lamborghini, whatever, your choice. So what I'm saying is freedom is not found in doing whatever you want. Freedom is found in doing that for which you were designed. Take a hammer and try to pull out some earrings with a hammer. That don't work too well, does it, Mariana? Last night she had a earring stuck in her ear, and I said, well, I got a saw and I got a hammer. And she just like, nah. But the pair of pliers gave me freedom to do because they were designed for such tasks. But we want to worship God in our own way, when we want to, how we want to, if we want to. But most of us don't even worship God. We worship ourselves or someone else. But I think even that's better than to pretend like we're worshiping the one, because that is carrying the name of the Lord God in vain. Because when you do false worship, but you do it in Jesus' name, what does the Bible say? In no way will you escape punishment. Read the Ten Commandments. And yes, they are relevant for us to today, for us today. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifice, although we can only offer back a portion of what our Savior has afforded us. It is our joy and privilege to joyfully and gratefully serve Him and offer gifts back unto Him. Now, I'm not saying every time we sacrifice and worship, it's happy, happy, joy, joy. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes we serve God with a broken heart. And that's okay. I think Jesus' heart was broken over Jerusalem, but it wasn't a divided heart. I think we can serve God with tears, even of tears of anguish. My daughters learned in the camp, they gave the story of Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot, who there's been a couple movies made, a documentary and a movie, Into the Spear, where he offered his life, and when they were killing him, it wasn't like, oh, no, it was, I'm sure it wasn't a happy, happy, joy, joy moment. But folks, that's some of the best worship of all. When you can lay, literally sacrifice your own life unto the King of Kings. Not who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but who is. Who has always been. And who always will be. And think about how privileged are we that He allows us to actually serve Him in a real capacity. Folks, I don't care what the world thinks if I'm doing right. I care that He sees what I do. And no one else can. No one else sees the impetus, the motivation for the things which I can be misunderstood even by my own family. But as long as He knows, it's with an earnest heart. We don't always know the right things to do. But one thing we can give God is our honesty. Let's read a couple verses about giving back to Him with the right impetus. See, Jesus always had the right impetus. He always had the right reasons and the right motivation for giving, but it wasn't always happy. He said, God, if there's any way other than me drinking this cup, please take it from me. That's not a happy, happy, joy, joy surrender, right? That is I am determined to serve, to worship, to glorify You. 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from You, and of Your own we have given from from Your own we have given You. In other words, the only thing we can give back to You is what You gave me life, I give it back to You. You gave me sustenance, I give it back to You. You gave me the ability to have a job and earn wages, I give back to You. 2 Corinthians 2, you know what they say? I love this saying. You can give without loving. You can give begrudgingly. You can give without loving, but you can't love and not give. You can't love without giving. If you love, you are going to give. What is the mark of love? The mark of love is offering to people. I just got, just came to my mind now. I didn't put two and two together as I reviewed this morning or But someone in here gave me and my family some gifts last night, and it didn't have to be something that was so elaborate and so, you know, expensive, but it was, we were thought of. And it was a gift that was given where, you know, there was love and there was prayer and there was joy in those gifts. That touches my heart. It's the impetus. See, there is nothing you and I can give God where He's impressed. I could preach the sermon that would just have Billy Graham come down and get resaved. That won't impress God, because without love is nothing. Second Corinthians 2:14-16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. See the connotations of these sweet-smelling sacrifices? For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. You know why the world hates the church that's preaching the truth? Because they know that if they don't surrender to the truth, it is the aroma of death to them. So they don't want to hear that. They want to drown it out. But folks, I'll come back and get my beatings and get my spankings and smell the aroma of life. God gives grace to the humble, but rejects the haughty. And to the other, aroma of life, leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Next. It is vital to know that He paid for salvation in full. We're not offering for salvation. We're offering because we've received it. We're offering from salvation. But here's the thing. He did not redeem a bunch of automatons. He did not just Calvinistically choose you before you were born and say, you will worship me because I have predetermined it. No, love only works with free volition. If you are only saved because God unconditionally elected and then regenerated you without any of your say or without any of your acceptance or receive. Why does Jesus use words like, I have longed, I have stretched out my arms all day long, but you were unwilling? Oh, so he was just being disingenuous when he's really doing this. Oh, they just really weren't elect, but I got to pretend like I cared. See, that Calvinism just doesn't work on a surface, neither does it exegetically, but we don't have time to get into all that today. But we're not a bunch of automatons. That is why you and I, when we offer to the Lord every day, we still keep... What's the problem with a living sacrifice? You keep crawling off the altar. How many of y'all like me ask, God, one day, when is this going to be the day? Is this the day when I'm actually going to be faithful all the way through? Is this the day when nothing is going to derail me from worshiping you? The mark of love is offering to the beloved. Many of you have given gifts to this pastor and the pastor's family, and I know you love me. Many of you encourage us. It's not always just a physical gift. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. I love the way Joel encourages me. He goes, Chris, if you ever start preaching anything but the Bible, I'm out of here. You say, well, that was rude. No, that's a compliment. You know what he's saying to me? He's saying, Chris, keep it up. Keep it up. I need my daily spankings, my weekly spankings. I'll let Jeannie handle the daily spankings. I'll just do the weekly spankings. We are saved unto good works of service. Remember, Jesus put it the best in Matthew 5:16 is probably what I'm thinking about here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify you, lift you up, and praise you? No. Glorify your Father in heaven. That's how you know if it's of the Holy Spirit or not. You know, I hear so many times people bragging on preachers and pastors and this and that. They ought to be bragging on the Lord. And I do it too. I brag on my favorite couple. Used to have more than that, but they keep falling off. James 2:17 through 18, thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Now, I got problems with the Roman Catholic Church, but this isn't one of them, because people say, see, they think the works are a part of your salvation. Read James. Sometimes we like to put things in the Catholic's mouth that they're not saying. And sometimes we want to take away what James is saying. You see, a faith without works is a faith that is dead. It ain't a faith that saves. So yes, you better believe that works will be evidence of your salvation. Salvation without works ain't no salvation that's going to save you. So he says, but some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me. He says, some will say, let me try to emphasize this right. Some of you will say, Some have faith. I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So, last point, provisions. 3 verses 10 through 13, not going to reread them. God is more than just practical. He is hyper-efficient. Furthermore, he often employs such divine efficiency in counterintuitive ways. In other words, he is not conventional, yet supremely efficient and effective. Having said all that, here are some practical means of the efficacy and the efficiency of these offerings. Because one thing they did was they allowed God's people to sacrifice to give a little bit back to him to show their gratitude for what he's already done for them. He delivered them out of Egypt's bondage. But he also used it for what? The priests' sustenance. They weren't allowed to go off and do other jobs. See, you guys are afford me. You guys don't have these expectations for me where I'm at the church office 5 days a week, because you know, because we are small in number and we can only afford so much offerings, that the other, if we're going to keep, let's just be practical here. If we're going to keep in house with AC and a refrigerator and food and pay for our bills, we're not living some lavish lifestyle. Maybe compared to other parts of the world, we all are living a lavish lifestyle. But you afford me to be able to have the other job to help supplement the bills, and you don't expect me to always just, you know, be at the office or what. In fact, I'm never there. It's just a different dynamic. But let me tell you something. I know when I look at my paycheck every week and sign that paycheck and give it to Tara, that was a joke, but anyway, when I look at that paycheck, I go, man, am I earning this money? You know? Because I think it is a generous amount. And I don't do what I do because of the pay I get. I do what I do because what I've already received. But R.K. Harrison writes of its function as that of a fumigant and deodorant. In other words, these offerings that accompanied these slaughtered animals, that the entrails and the dung and all of this stuff that we don't like to think about, that stuff was going on. It was being removed and burned and all these other things. It wasn't really being offered to God, but it was being removed elsewhere. But see what these grain offerings did was they also served multiple purposes, such as a fumigant and deodorant, cloaking or removing some of the less pleasant smells of the sacrificial ritual, and thereby contributing to the physical effect of making the offering, quote, a pleasing odor or fragrance to the Lord, end quote. This would explain why incense was not required of the cooked offerings, since the aroma of the baking itself would provide or prove attractive enough. So again, God is using these sacrifices for many things. He's hyper-efficient. Not only did the offerings atone for sin, display gratitude, serve as memorials, please God as an ascending aroma, and cover odors for the priests. Again, they were also proportionally allocated to sustenance for the priests who had no other vocation. So folks, when you give, this is why good stewardship is so important. Some people just go, yeah, I visited, and I used to do this too. I was a very young Christian, and I would just, whatever church I went to that week, if I was out of town in Ocala, if I was out of town, wherever I was at, I would just give my tithe to that church. I don't do that no more. Because I don't know where that money's going, what they're going to use and employ that money. So folks, when you give to this church, we want to make sure that you're giving a pleasing, ascending sacrifice to the Lord. We want to be faithful with every dollar. We try. Those of us who, I don't deal with the finances, but I deal with the priority of them. And we try to prioritize every dollar, and people are giving, and we try to squeeze every bit, right? We want to be efficient and responsible and honoring to the Lord. We want to make sure this is kingdom-focused stuff. That's very practical application for these sacrifices. Almost done. A couple more sentences. So they do all of these things. The Apostle Paul found it necessary to emphasize this provision. What provision? The provision for the priests. Because now Paul, he would apply it to the preachers of the word. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? That's a rhetorical statement. They obviously knew that. He's like, don't you know this? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so, Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Right? And some of you do that. Some of you give both money and other things and service. But folks, God's work could not go on without us pitching in the helping hands that make things go. You know, many people sometimes are quick to say, well, the bathrooms aren't clean or this or that. Well, then clean them. You know, or this or that. If too many weeds, weed eat them. This is mostly all volunteer stuff. Mostly. I mean, some of it we do need to budget for, and it's appropriate to do so. So, today all believers are priests who have direct access to the table of the Lord. And I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but if not, I probably should have, or I will in some of these sermons here with these several sermons with regarding to these sacrifices. But I forgot what I was going to say here. Priest sharing a meal. This is like a table, like a dining set. The tabernacle in the temple is kind of set up like a dining table of communion, right? Where we get to commune with God. And the only place where we can commune with God is the true tabernacle that came from heaven. But before he came, that tabernacle back then, the physical, you know, tabernacle with wood, made with wood and gold and badger skins and all that, that was pointing to Christ. It was always at the tabernacle. And finally, as the priests of the covenant of God were the salt of the earth, again, he said, do not fail to add salt to all of these grain offerings, which not only signifies preservation from corruption, and that was why there was a prohibition to add any leaven or honey, but carries the commission to reconcile man to God. I'll just read these and we'll close these couple verses. Matthew 5:13, going back to that context in the Sermon on the Mount, you are salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. And then in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. I believe we read this the other Wednesday night. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about how we have been given the great privilege to be ambassadors for Christ. What we offer, in a real sense, what we offer are other souls to the kingdom, right? We're given the keys to the kingdom, and we unlock that door by through the gospel and by their profession of faith. Let's just close with the Word of God, reading these five verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, we'll just say the perfect sacrificial offering, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, people ask themselves all the time, what is God's will for my life? Read the book. He don't care if you're a plumber, a baker, a candlestick maker, a homemaker, very important, not to the world today, but no matter where you are to be, you have been committed the ministry of reconciliation because you're priests. Men and women are priests. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, as has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Gloria is going to come up. We're going to pray, and then we'll have a stanza or two of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provisions through the sacrifices. We thank you for the real offerings that we can give you. But ultimately, we thank you that you became the perfect offering that we could never offer. And you did so for us. You were all in all the author, the Alpha, the Omega, the author and finisher of our salvation. For you were not only the temple, but you are the altar. And you are not only the temple and the altar, but you are the priest who offered it. And you are not only the temple, the altar, and the priest who offered it, but you were and are the perfect sacrificial lamb of God. And for that, we can offer you earnest gratitude, service, and devotion. Help us to do so, Lord, because we can't even do that without your Spirit, for we are new creations. Thanks to that, all of the work of Christ and your Spirit. So have your way in this invitation. If anyone needs to come down, if anyone wants to make a proclamation or inquiries of prayer or petitions of prayer, may they come forward now and do so. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Y'all may